And so the passage that I read to start us off has been in our bulletin every week, and it's been particularly relevant to us, in a literal way, actually. Let me just read part of it again. Though the fig tree does not blossom, and no fruit is on the vines, though the produce of the olive fails, and the fields yield no food, though the flock is cut off from the fold, and there is no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will exalt in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer and makes me tread upon the heights. The other night, I think it was maybe a week ago, Rachel and I were over at Cody and Kelsey's house, and we were basically complaining about all the stuff that we've been going through with the farm and a few other things, too, involved with moving and just kind of all the stuff that we've been facing. And I felt like we were just complaining the whole time. Cody said, "You guys seem really optimistic for, you know, all the things that you're saying." And that kind of surprised me because I didn't feel like we had been that optimistic. And we've definitely had our moments of despair through all this. But I think that this passage has been really encouraging for Rachel and I, because as we've been sort of, I mean, we started this book and we still were in the middle of kind of the heat of the struggle against, you know, kind of this failing farm. And this passage has been really encouraging. Even though our fields are empty, even though we have no fruit, we've been encouraged to continue to rejoice in the Lord of our salvation. We've been encouraged that the Lord is our strength, that He makes our feet like the feet of a deer, and that He helps us to tread upon the heights. And so, kind of on a personal level, in the face of disappointment and sort of feeling like a failure and financial hardship, the challenge to continue to rejoice in the Lord of our salvation, that we will trust that God is still with us, that God continues to help us and to keep our footing. I think that's been really helpful for us. And I find the metaphor particularly interesting, the one that Habakkuk uses, and Pastor Steve talked about this a little bit last week. But in 3:19 he says, "The Lord makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He makes me tread upon the heights." And last week Steve was talking about it, and he talked about seeing a goat I think it was out on the 94 somewhere, and he had seen it kind of in the same area where we are, where it's just rocky hillside and it's just really a mess to try to get through any of the hillside. And he saw a goat just kind of navigate it with no problem. And I think that's exactly the metaphor that Habakkuk is trying to use, you know, with the deer, able to navigate unsteady, unpredictable, difficult terrain. And it's interesting to me that he uses this metaphor of the feet of a deer instead of others. It's not that God is going to give him the strength to overthrow the Babylonians. It's not that God's going to, you know, he doesn't say, God will give me the power of a bulldozer to flatten out this difficult terrain. It's that God will give him the feet of a deer, quick, steady, able to navigate the unsteady, the difficult, whatever he's walking on, able to get to safety, to go to the high land. And it's clear from the rest of the book of Habakkuk that difficult times are ahead of the Israelites and of Habakkuk himself. If you don't remember how the rest of the book goes, it's sort of this conversation between Habakkuk the prophet and God. And it goes something like this. Habakkuk cries out to the Lord because of the violence and the injustice in Israel, sort of within his own community. He cries out to the Lord. And God responds by telling him that he's raising up the Babylonians to come and to bring God's judgment into the situation. And Habakkuk responds with a plea. He says, "God, how can you use such a wicked and violent people to judge us?" He says, "We're being judged for violence and injustice, but you're going to use an even more violent and an even less just people to bring that judgment upon us?" And God basically responds, "Yes, I am, but their time is coming too. They're not going to escape the judgment either. They will be judged for their violence and their injustice as well." And then Habakkuk kind of concludes with the prayer, which we read the end of, and it's mostly a prayer of praise, and it ends with this passage that we've been talking about, that even though the fields don't produce any fruit, even though we're not going to have any food, even though we're going to be in this difficult territory, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord who will give me feet like the feet of a deer. Okay, so difficult times are ahead for the Israelites. And Pastor Steve's also talked some about the brutality of the Babylonians, and this is the people that they're going to face pretty soon. The way that they treat people, especially people that they conquer, not only like animals, but like fish, who are even below the animals in the order of things. So they attach, they march their captives along by chains with fish hooks attached through people's cheeks. That's kind of how they march people along. So they dehumanize people, and they're just this extremely violent and unjust population. And this is what's ahead for Israel. It's not going to be a pleasant thing. It's not going to be a predictable thing. They have a really tough road ahead of them. And I don't know, those of you who have been here, I don't know if it's been the same for you guys, but at least for Rachel and I, we've been identifying with this situation pretty strongly on a couple of different levels. On the first level, going back to the situation I was describing earlier, we've been kind of on an unpredictable, rocky path for the last couple of months, and we still probably have a lot of that ahead of us. We've got to decide, we had to decide if we're going to keep farming or not. We had to decide, okay, if we're not, are we going to stay where we're living or not? Okay, if we're not going to stay where we're living, where are we going to live? So we've got a lot of sort of uncertainty ahead of us. And in a lot of ways, we're on rocky, unstable ground, even now. And I don't know if we're on that ground because we're facing judgment or something like that. That hasn't, nobody's confronted me and said you're being judged for this, and I haven't really felt like God has revealed that to me or something. But nonetheless, we still have a lot of uncertainty ahead of us. And in a lot of ways, we've been in the midst of those uncertainties throughout this book, and we've already begun to feel like God has given us the feet of a deer to stay ahead and above the trouble. So even though we've been in the midst of struggles, we've been able to keep our footing, we've been able to keep a positive attitude, and I know that we're not the only ones that have been struggling with things so far, or facing uncertainty. We've had a lot of people in our congregation who have been starting new stages in life, whether it be a new school or a new level of school, starting grad school or starting college or starting junior college, whether it be new jobs. We've got several people working new jobs. Some people have been coming in or going out of the work furlough program. Okay, so there have been a lot of people, I think, along with us on this ride facing scary and unpredictable futures. But in the face of uncertainty, in the face of almost certain struggle, we can continue to rejoice in the Lord and exult in the God of our salvation, and we can trust that the Lord will be our strength. And that's been a good message for Rachel and I to hear week in and week out. And I hope that it has been for other people too. I think that it has. But that's just sort of the tip of the iceberg as far as kind of the reflection on what's happening, at least for me. Because the type of uncertainty ahead of Israel that Habakkuk is talking about is sort of on a whole nother level. It's not just that he's going to lose his job or something like that. He's talking about complete catastrophe for him and his whole community. Okay, he's looking at the possibility of annihilation. And as much as our lives can have uncertain futures and as difficult as our roads can be sometimes, I don't think that many of us even give thought to the kind of instability and the kind of terrain that Israel is going to have to face moving forward from Habakkuk's time onward. I doubt that we've even sort of imagined what that might look like in our community, because politically we are in a pretty stable situation. In San Diego, our mayor just resigned in disgrace after just a few months. We have no idea who's going to run the city. We have no idea who's even going to try to run the city. And of course, there's other uncertain political things kind of in our midst. But even with all of that going on, we're not worried about another nation coming in, conquering us, and dragging us off with fish hooks, are we? I'm not really. We're not worried that another nation to our south is going to sweep through us to go fight a more powerful nation to our north, and there's going to be war everywhere. We're not worried about that. We're not all that concerned about civil war breaking out. We're not worried that some group is going to take over San Diego and kind of put everybody under their thumb. We're not worried. We're not even worried about like the new mayor coming in and trying to rule with an iron fist. Even though we don't know who it's going to be and we have our opinions and we fight, we're in a pretty stable situation. And what that means is that not only, sort of who's going to rule us is not really in question, but all of our industries, everything, like our lives are pretty stable. Our economy is relatively stable. We feel comfortable leaning on institutions, so we know that if we put our money in the bank today, it's probably still going to be there in a couple months when we try to get it out, right? I mean, that seems pretty basic, but not everybody has that. We know that if the government has promised us something or owes us money or is going to give us EBT, we can trust that it's going to be there. We can trust that there's going to be food in the grocery store if we need it. If we're hungry, we can go buy some food. We can trust that if we dial 911, emergency services are going to show up. Right, so all think of all the things that follow from having a political stable environment, from things like street lights to physical safety to the fact that we have clean drinking water. We can just turn on a faucet and we can have drinking water. Habakkuk's community didn't have that kind of stability. And even if they had it a little bit at one point, what God is telling him is that is not what it's going to be moving forward. You are not going to be in a stable situation. And a lot of communities around the world today don't have that kind of stability either. We've been talking a little bit about Syria. I read a really interesting little article. I was just kind of browsing around. A little article written by a Syrian journalist from Damascus, living in Damascus. And the title of the article was this: "In Damascus, Anxiety, School Shopping, and Soldiers Everywhere." All right. And it was sort of a snapshot of what was happening in Damascus. Families were getting ready to send their kids back to school. It's time for school to start back up. But the military had taken over the streets, and no one could travel down the streets anymore, so no one knew if there was even going to be school or not. Okay, so this is kind of the situation they're in. And that was just a little bit of the uncertainty. Soldiers had moved into all the vacant apartments and houses, so now, if you had an upstairs neighbor that no one lived there, now there's soldiers living there, and people are complaining because soldiers are blasting music late at night, they're dragging these big tubs of ammunition all around. They're making all kinds of noise and they're disrupting things. Okay, the Syrian currency dropped by 40% in one day. So the day that Obama announced that he was going to seek Congress's approval to strike Syria as punishment, their currency dropped by 40% in one day. So think if today you had a dollar in your pocket, tomorrow that dollar is only worth 60 cents. Okay, so you have a food budget of $100 for the week. Now you only got $60. That's a big difference in one day. Okay, so it's pretty crazy stuff. And what was on people's minds was that they couldn't afford to buy the school uniforms for their kids who were going back to school, right? Which they don't even know if they're going to have school. But the moms are worried, all of a sudden I have half as much money as I did. I can't afford the uniform for my kid to go back to school. And so the government had subsidized uniforms. They had opened their own shop to sell uniforms. And so moms were going to this shop to buy half-price uniforms. And let me just read one of the things that one of the moms said. She said, "This must be the worst fabric in the world," one mom said. "I guess I'll have to spend twice as much for some decent fabric, because from the feel of this stuff, I'm not even sure it's flame retardant." Okay? Think about that. All the stuff that's wrapped up in that scenario. This is a mom trying to buy a uniform for her kids to go to school, which they might not even have. Her money is worth half as much as it was a week ago, and she's trying to buy from the government store, but the clothes are bad, and she doesn't like the clothes because they're not flame retardant. Okay, flame retardant, why? It sounds like she thinks it's likely that her kids are going to come into contact with flames in the near future. That sounds crazy to us, but it's really not, because there's a pretty good chance that there are going to be explosions, that there's going to be violence, that there's going to be war where she lives in the very near future. She lives in Damascus. Okay, so just that is the kind of instability is not a word, I don't think, that Habakkuk is facing. Okay, where are my kids going to be tomorrow? My money's not worth anything. Is it going to be worth anything tomorrow? What kind of situation am I going to wake up with? Am I going to wake up and the military is going to have locked all of us in our home? Am I going to wake up and are there going to be bullets flying around because people are fighting again? Am I going to wake up and are Americans going to be dropping drones from the sky in our city tomorrow? And in a lot of ways, I can imagine Habakkuk as a Syrian in Damascus. The situation is not all that different. Sort of crying out to God about the violence in his community between the government and the rebels. Okay, the injustice, the death, the suffering, the chemical weapons, all the stuff that's happening between Syrians. And hearing about a nation across the globe that might be coming to bring judgment down upon the community and to judge the violence that's being perpetrated. Okay, so I can imagine Habakkuk praying, God, how can you use a nation like the United States to judge us, right? Like he's in the situation, God help us, we've got all this violence going on in our community. And God says, okay, I'm going to bring this nation from across the world to come and judge your people who are being violent for that violence. And he says, how can you use the United States to judge us? The only nation to detonate not one but two nuclear bombs. The nation that's famous for using Agent Orange and chemical weapons in Vietnam. They've been doing the same thing. How can they be the judges of us? Okay? Coming from the Syrian perspective. You know, a nation that's meddling in the affairs of other nations, that's one of the most violent militaries in the world. How can they judge us? And then maybe the Syrian Habakkuk would hear a promise that the violence that they perpetrate is not going to go unjudged either. And then in the midst of that situation, Habakkuk would promise to continue to rejoice in the Lord, exulting in the God of his salvation, because God, the Lord, is his strength and will make his feet like the feet of a deer and will make him tread upon the heights. Okay, so I think this is kind of the situation that we're seeing. And can you see that in the face of such rocky ground, facing almost certain violence, death, and suffering, to make a statement like that is so powerful. It's such a powerful witness to the faithfulness of Habakkuk and the people like him in that area. Someone just caught up in the ugliest scenario in the world, suffering because of violence, expecting to suffer even more because of the violence that they were suffering from in the first place, and yet rejoicing in God and placing faith and trust that God will give him feet like a deer to help him find his way through all of this mess. That's the kind of scenario we're talking about in Habakkuk. And reflecting on all this for the past few weeks, one of the problems in sort of bringing that to our context is that no matter how I imagine it, every time the United States is Babylon, right? We're the powerful country we're Babylon. And so the problem is, Habakkuk's not really that concerned with Babylon. He's concerned with Israel. And so how do we make this, you know, what do we do as people who live in Babylon? And the only substantive thing we hear about Babylon is that it too is going to face judgment for its violence and injustice. Its transgressions will not be forgotten, not only by God, but by the people that they've been unjust to. So if you want to turn with me to chapter 2, verse 6, I'm going to read a couple of verses there. I'm going to just read 6 through 8. And he's talking about Babylon. God is talking about Babylon. Shall not everyone taunt such people and with mocking riddles say about them, alas for you who heap up what is not your own. How long will you load yourselves with goods taken in pledge? Will not your own creditors suddenly rise and those who make you tremble wake up? Then you will be a booty for them because you have plundered many nations. All that survive of the people shall plunder you because of human bloodshed and violence to the earth, to cities and to all who live in them. Okay, so, I mean, this is what he's talking about Babylon. This is where, you know, seemingly where we live. And it's not a one-to-one comparison. But one of the things that Pastor Steve has suggested over the past few weeks is that our society, potentially, you know, we might be in the midst of judgment for sins of our past. Or we might be heading towards judgment. Or both. And I've got to admit that it makes me kind of uncomfortable to talk like that. I'm just not really that comfortable with it. And I wasn't always sure what to do sitting and listening to it. And I'm guessing Pastor Steve's not that comfortable talking like that either. I don't know. Maybe you are. But it's hard to read these minor prophets like Habakkuk and not talk like that because that's how they talk. So we got to kind of deal with it in some way or another. And it makes sense in a lot of ways. And so I'm not going to stand up here and tell you that the United States is under judgment or that the United States is about to be judged or something like that. That's not what I'm trying to say, and I don't think Pastor Steve was saying that either. But, you know, if we had a prophet or something, maybe we could talk like that. I'm not comfortable doing that. But I don't think it's out of the question to think about the possibility that we aren't quite as stable and secure as we think that we are. Okay? Maybe, just like Babylon thought that they were the most powerful nation in the world, that they were comfortable and secure and stable, maybe we're not quite that stable either. Maybe something is coming for our nation as well. And even though we feel pretty secure sitting here right now, you know, it's possible that we will face catastrophe someday too. And while we don't talk about that all that much at our church, there are some churches out there that talk about it all the time. And And the problem, I think, is that most of the Christians who are out there talking about potential catastrophes and sort of political unrest are responding to it in really un-Christ-like ways. To me, it seems like Christians who are out there preaching about all this destruction and stuff are either doing one of two things, or both. One, arming themselves and preparing to protect themselves and their families from everyone else who would potentially be in need. Or they're praying that God will zap them out of the world in a rapture before any of this takes place. Okay, that's kind of what it seems like to me. And I don't think that either of these responses is really reflective of the good news that we've been given through Jesus Christ or his teaching about how we should live. First of all, major earth-shattering catastrophes have happened many times before, many times. And so just because there may be calamity in our future doesn't mean that the end of the world is here. And there have been many times even in communities that had Christians, that had, the book of Revelation and all the things that people point to today, even in those communities there have been events that would have made people think this must be the end of the world, right? So let me just share a few, and I'm going to use the city of Antioch as an example. Okay, in the beginning, in the first few centuries of CE. Okay, so Antioch was one of the first places that Christianity took root, and over the course of 600 years, all of these things happened. The things that I'm going to list right now. Okay, the city was taken by unfriendly forces 11 times, and it was plundered and sacked, meaning it was robbed and destroyed 5 of those times. The city was also put to siege 2 other times. Antioch was burned all the way to the ground, or almost all the way to the ground. And remember, this is one of the larger cities in Rome. It was burned almost all the way to the ground, or burned completely 4 times. Okay, 3 times on accident. 1 time because a foreign nation came in and methodically burned the entire city to the ground. There were 6 major periods of riots, not just riots, but periods of riots, where there was substantial death and damage in the city. There were 8 earthquakes so severe that nearly everything in the city was destroyed and huge numbers of people died. There were at least 3 epidemics that struck the city with mortality rates of about 25%. So 3 times some sickness came through the city and 1/4 of the city died. That's a lot of people. Okay, there were 5 serious famines. Okay, and there were other things too. If you add up all the catastrophes that happened in a 600-year period of time, it averages one of these major sort of city-changing, end-of-the-world type catastrophes every 15 years. And that's the average. So it's not that they happen every 15 years. Sometimes multiple of these things were happening at once. And this is just one city of Rome. And these catastrophes weren't just limited to Antioch. So, for example, in those epidemics, at least 2 of them, one of them 1/4 of all of the Roman Empire died. In one of them, 1/3 of the whole Roman Empire died. So every 3rd person in the largest empire in the world was dead from an epidemic. They're probably smallpox and measles. So imagine yourself living in this time when, say, every 10 or 15 years, 1/3 of the population dies. That's crazy stuff, right? So compared to the stuff that we're talking about, I mean, these are earthquakes, fires, wars, every 15 years or so. And guess what? The world didn't end. It kept going. But what's most amazing is that these were the times when Christianity grew the fastest. And that's what's sort of mind-boggling. Historians estimate that Christianity grew by 40% every single year during most of this time. Okay? All the way through 350 after Christ. So in Rome, it went from somewhere around 1,000 Christians in existence to almost 34 million Christians in existence in just a few hundred years. And this is in the midst of all this strife and all these crazy things. So from 0.0017% of the population to 56.5% of the population. That's how Christianity grew in the midst of all these catastrophes. Why? Well, there's a lot of reasons, but one of the main reasons is that Christians responded to these disasters faithfully. Okay, so Christians didn't head for the hills like the wealthy people did. The wealthy people, when something bad was happening, they just took off and left town because they could, because they were wealthy enough. They didn't do that. The Christians lived out their faith. They cared for those who were in need. They came together as a community. So, for example, when there was a plague, this is maybe the best example. It turns out that during most of these plagues, which were, again, 1/4 to 1/3 of the people who were alive died in these plagues, it turns out that if you gave someone basic care, so if you help somebody get food and water and rest and sort of just have strength, then you could cut the mortality rate by 2/3. So say 30% of the people died from this famine. If they had care, only 10% would die. Okay, so the Christians, instead of locking someone in a room and never speaking to them or feeding them again, they actually cared for people because they weren't afraid of getting the plague because they knew that they were saved and they knew that God was with them. So they actually were willing to sacrifice their lives for their friends and the people in their community. And in doing so, they increased the likelihood that they would live. And then if someone who was in that position who had the plague was dying, if they survived it because they had help from the Christians, well, guess what? Now they're immune to the plague, so they can help as many people as they want, and it goes forward. So then they help a bunch more people, and they don't die. And then they help a bunch more people, and they don't die. And people see the Christians doing all this, and they say, oh, these people are amazing. They're not dying from the plague. They're helping each other. Look at what they're doing. It's totally different than the way that the world is working, and people become Christians. And they care for people who aren't Christians, and they're more likely to become Christians. So do you see, like, their faithful response allowed them to make it through the famine. It allowed Christianity to flourish. That's how God moves in the world. And so, you know, you can say, where am I going with this? I know I'm very far from Habakkuk, but let me go back to it. We need to acknowledge that our lives and our society might not be as stable as it feels like it is, okay? I hope and I pray that San Diego never experiences the type of situation that Damascus is facing right now. I really do. It's terrible what's happening there. And I hope that San Diego is never hit by a plague where a quarter of the population dies. I can't even imagine it happening. I hope these situations never happen in our lifetimes. But if something even remotely close to that does happen, I think we as Christians need to respond as Christ would have us respond. Okay, not by fleeing, not by praying to be zapped out of here, but by loving our neighbors, by risking ourselves for the sake of others, by joining together as a community to take care of one another. Saying along with Habakkuk, though the fig tree does not blossom, though we are in the midst of catastrophe, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will exalt the Lord of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer, and he makes me tread upon the heights. That should be our response. And even if that never happens, that should be the response that we are training ourselves to have. Okay, so we shouldn't be training ourselves to respond by fleeing or to respond by locking ourselves up and keeping everybody else out, or to respond by just hoping we can find some way out of it. We should be training ourselves to respond in love, in community, and in helping one another. Well, how do we do that? I think that we need to begin training ourselves with that way, and I think it begins with the smaller things. So if we can be faithful when little things go wrong, then we're going to find it a lot easier to be faithful when big things go wrong, right? So when we're stressed and we're scared, when rabbits eat all of our crops, when we're nervous about starting a new phase in life, when we get a bad grade on our first assignment in class, when our boss yells at us for a reason or for no reason, when we get locked up, you know, whatever the case, when bad things happen to us, if we can find ways to remain faithful and to learn to remain faithful even when small bad things happen to us, then when big bad things happen to us, we're going to be trained for it, and we're going to be ready to respond, not in fear, not in violence, but we're going to be able to respond in love in the way that Christ would have us respond, right? So if we can be faithful in the smaller things, it's going to be easier to be faithful in the bigger things. How do we train ourselves to be faithful in the small things? Well, just going through Habakkuk has been helpful for Rachel and I to try to remain faithful in our struggles. And so I think keeping our eyes in Scripture, gathering to study God's Word, gathering as a community to encourage each other, to pray for one another, to say, hey, you can get through this, you're going to be all right, God is still with you. That's one way that we can train ourselves. So reading the Bible together, praying for one another, supporting one another, and I think, you know, participating in the body and blood of Christ through communion is another way that we can sort of train ourselves to receive God's grace and to live the life that God calls us to. To be ready to sacrifice ourselves as God sacrificed himself for us. So, I know this is not like a grand conclusion, but I think that's what we should do now in an attempt to begin to train ourselves to respond in the way that God would have us respond to bad things that happen in our life, to catastrophe that may happen in our life. Let's take communion together. And as we do, let's pray for peace in our community. peace in the world. And let's pray that whatever situation we might face tomorrow or even this afternoon, even if we're turning 30, let's pray that the Lord will be our strength, that he will give us feet like a deer, and that we'll be able to tread upon the heights. Amen.